Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome all of you who have gathered in person or online on this, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production staff, and the special musicians of the day, the Mayflower Chancel Choir, under the direction of Barb Fuller, accompanied by Deanne McCormick. And our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson. We offer an unconditional welcome, which should be verified by members and friends of this congregation, making you feel welcome in many different ways. So take it from me, there's more that yet to come for you to feel welcome here, but hopefully it starts out well. We trust that will happen as we move through the day, including the time of fellowship in our Friendship Center. Tomorrow is Veterans Day observed, and I would like to recognize those who have served or are serving to help preserve and enhance the freedoms we enjoy in these United States. So we're going to begin with this. If you served in the United States Navy, would you stand? All right. Did you serve in the Navy? There we go, Lawrence. All right. Well, that's pretty good. We could get lengthy. All right. If you served in the U.S. Air Force, would you please stand? All right. Take it away, Deanne. Hold on, she says. We're getting the idea. All right, if you served in the U.S. Marines, would you please stand? All right, Bob Z back there too, as well as Frank. Go ahead, yeah. Is that the Army song?
No, it was just
the way you remember it. Okay, or the way you'd like to sing it, Bob. Okay, all right. I saw a look of consternation on his face. All right. And if you served in the U.S. Army, would you please stand? Well, there you go. Is there anyone that has served in the U.S. Coast Guard? All right. We could play that one, but there is a song. If we don't have anybody here that served in the U.S. Coast Guard, we'll ask all of the veterans to stand. National Guard, same thing. If you served in any branch, any time, any place, would you stand? And hold on one second. If you wanted to stand for someone in your memory or a relative that you'd like to represent this morning, including Deanne, her father died a year ago. He was a World War II veteran and served in the Navy. So if you'd like to stand on behalf of someone who isn't here today, many. All right. Now a round of applause. You may be seated. So, veterans, thank you for your service, your sacrifice, and your willingness to participate in the cause of freedom and peace throughout the world. I would also like today to welcome Mark Chris, who's seated behind me, who willingly accepted our invitation to share in this service today on behalf of the ministry and needs of the Lansing City Rescue Mission. Mark is the executive director of the mission, which our church supports in many ways, one of which is a prepared meal for the residents of the Center for Women and Children over on Cedar Street once a month. And we will also be collecting food and funds during this week, which we will celebrate next Sunday on our annual harvest celebration. So we will hear from Mark a little bit later in the service. Mark, welcome and thanks for being here. So our newsletter, email, e-notes, and the flat screen in the lobby can help you with other announcements or endeavor of the Mayflower Church. And you can certainly ask questions of any member if you need additional information. If you have an offering and you'd like to put it in the plate today, there are receptacles at the front and the back, but we want you to know that your presence, especially if you are a visitor, is your gift to us today. So thanks be to God. Following our time of fellowship, of coffee and refreshments immediately after the worship hour, I will continue in the study of the parables of Jesus beginning around 12 o'clock, and I will make the commitment that regardless of what time we start, we will be done at 12:45. Today, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember the folks that showed up at 9 o'clock, the folks that showed up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and worked for an hour? Got the same pay as the ones that showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning. What's up with that? We'll find out a little more about that. Today's theme is taken from the 65th chapter of Isaiah and entitled Believing is Seeing, which flips the usual narrative around. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
After an extended period of unseasonably mild weather, we were given a jolt of reality in the last couple of days. Welcome to Michigan in November. Approximately 600 years before Christ, the people of Judah were given a much starker bolt of reality as their city, Jerusalem, and its temple were sacked, and many Jews were deported to Babylon. During their 70-year exile, many, including the prophet Isaiah, could only imagine a return home where life would turn productive and happy once again. But they did imagine, and it produced one of the most beautiful and hopeful narratives in all of Scripture, in spite of dreadful circumstances. Most of us think that seeing is believing. However, let's consider the opposite today as we worship God. Believing is seeing. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the warmth and safety of this sanctuary as we gather for worship today. We are grateful for circumstances in our nation that, in spite of our difficulties, pale in comparison to what Jews in exile faced. We thank you for all those who volunteered as poll workers to keep our elections fair and free from violence. We also thank you for those who volunteer to serve in the armed forces of our country to defend the causes we hold most dear. On this day of remembrance, we especially honor the veterans who have served, often with little or no notoriety. Please help us to bring the values of self-sacrifice, dedication, and commitment into our service for Christ as we work in harmony with each other to bring about the peaceable kingdom in our families, church, community, and world, now and throughout eternity. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Of the marks of hell.
As a church, we can't do it all. But we have partners that help us do what all of us should be doing. And one of those partners in the city of Lansing that has been faithfully serving this community since, I believe, 1911, did I get that right, is the Lansing City Rescue Mission. And it is amazing how that ministry, humble as it was, there on Michigan Avenue 111 years ago, to have grown into what it is today and still growing. And our involvement at the Lansing City Rescue Mission is also growing, and we have a number of people, and perhaps all of you in some way have participated in the growing ministry and also the growing need for those that are in need. And as we give to those that are in need, we recognize our own needs in so many ways. But with that, it is our privilege and joy to have Mark Chris. He was here last year with us, and he's graciously come again today. He will need to leave because he needs to pick up his father. There's a medical interest going on, but Mark, we really appreciate your being here, and I'd like to extend this pulpit to you to share with us the ministry and concerns and joy you have as serving as Executive Director of the Lansing City Rescue Mission.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for, it is a ministry, our partnership with City Rescue Mission. We couldn't meet needs if it wasn't for people that love the Lord and want to meet needs in the community. And so I appreciate this partnership. And it's amazing to see how God provides. And I would tell you about 2 years ago when I was here, I was here actually last year,
yes.
Praise God, but I'm here almost every year. And I love to see you and be able to thank you personally for your love, your prayers, and your commitment to the ministry of rescue. But I'd say about 2 years ago, we were sheltering about 135 people, certainly a significant number. Last night, we sheltered 235 men, women, and children. And so I'm thankful that God provides the means for that, because we pray and God provides. That sounds like pretty good marketing, doesn't it? Really good marketing. Almost like I got an MBA or something, right? So we pray, God provides through his children, and it never fails. So as the need grows, the supply grows right along with it. As a matter of fact, I found out recently on our next newsletter that we had 100,000 meals by beginning of November. Normally, we have 100,000 meals the entire year. And so we're 2 months short of the year. We already hit 100,000 meals. And so the amazing thing is we don't actually budget any money for food because God provides through his children. And the partnership, even of course, with Mayflower Congregational Church, is that even something really special for us is that meal that you provide. Because it gives us a chance for our food services staff to even have a night off, but also enjoy a quality meal as well. And so it's just really refreshing to see that you help us meet physical needs to bring those spiritual needs, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And I was reflecting on 10 years ago, in November 11th, so recently, a couple days ago, 10 years ago, I was homeless for a week. And I stayed at the mission, of course, because it's free. It's a good place to stay, right? Really good meals, too. And I was celebrating with a friend of mine that was on the street for 6 years because he was an addict. And he was panhandling for 6 years in East Lansing because people would give him money and all the money would go to crack. He finally got tired in the middle of winter and showed up at the City Rescue Mission. We provided a good meal, but we also provided eternal life through the hope that is in Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel and he believed. And so he spent at that time about 6 years sober. So we went back to the streets and spent the night in a garage, a car garage outside. And of course, it was like 20 degrees out. Yeah, it started out 70 degrees beginning of November. By the 11th, it was like 20-some degrees out, kind of like what we're witnessing now. That's our Michigan, right? But you know what? I was excited to celebrate the fact that God changed this man's heart. Because why? Because he'd come to the mission. He could hear the gospel. and God transformed his life. So he's no longer looking for the things of the world, but he's serving the Lord. And that's just one simple example of 235 souls that we get to serve every single night. So you guys know about our women's children's shelter on South Cedar Street, but also our men's shelter on Michigan Avenue, and our newer, I say new because it's only 4 years old, for our drop-in center. So collectively, over 200 people a night. If you guys would continue to pray that God will continue to meet our needs, we're just currently at capacity. So I think specifically 105 women and children on South Cedar Street last night, about 100 men, and the rest are at the drop-in center. We're just currently at capacity, and we're kind of struggling with staff right now, getting staffing. But I know God will provide, be able to meet those needs. So thank you for being our partnership. Thank you for praying for us, because God does change lives. So can you imagine if you were hungry or need a place to go, and you thought maybe that was your biggest issue, was you were hungry or homeless? But in reality, you didn't have a home that is eternal, but now you do because you have faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you for your partnership, and thank you for your prayers. God bless.
Mark, can you just stand there for a minute? I have a story I want to share as you look at the congregation here. I do have a story I want Mark to hear. Our church hosted the state convention of all the Congregationalists back in the third weekend of October. And it was me that originally volunteered our church to do it, and then I got quite a response like, "Are you expecting us?" And I said, "Yes." So our church wonderfully got involved, and so we had to provide three meals for about 70 people. And so as I saw the folks, I think most of them women, many of who are involved in the meal. The idea that came with that we would serve the state convention of Congregationalists on Friday night the same meal that we served to the women and that you served to the women and children over here on Cedar Street. And when people walked out after eating that meal, we had so many comments like, "Wow, that was a gourmet meal. That was delicious." So just wanted you to know that. All of you to know that it's good food, and like you said, Mark, to be able to imagine what it'd be like just to sit down in a warm place and have a meal and possible of having a bed and a place to stay when one is homeless or in desperate need. So, Mark, thanks for coming. God bless you as you go to be with your dad. I remember those days. Thanks again, Mark. Okay. The scriptures remind us that giving to God should not be done out of obligation as much as gratitude and thanksgiving, and after all, it's that time of year. I would remind any visitor today, again, that your presence in our service is a gift you have given to us, so we don't expect you to feel obligated. Regardless, let us all acknowledge our gifts and blessings from God as we now offer to God our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves in our holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have come to worship and we offer ourselves with vulnerability and honesty, acknowledging our need for inspiration, direction, reflection, and correction. We also acknowledge the source of all blessings and the authorship of divine love, which, as we open our hearts, can permeate our own lives, our neighborhoods, our church, and our world. We ask that the love of God would be poured into our souls, even when we wonder where the love of God is during times of tragedy and loss. But we ask for your help in sending us to be agents of help and hope, healing and restoration, love and grace to a world that seeks to find these things. Help them to find them in Christ because of our faithfulness. We ask that you would be with the families of the six people killed in the tragic mid-air collision when people were watching an air show. We pray for the residents of Florida who suffered another hurricane this past week. Be with all the ongoing recovery efforts and help us not to forget or become jaded toward human tragedy and loss. Keep our hearts sensitive and tuned. We thank you for a mostly peaceful election and the motivation Americans had to preserve freedom and democracy and the electoral process. We also thank you for those who respond to the call for sacrifice in the service of our country and in the cause of freedom and peace in this world. May we all be inspired today to serve sacrificially in the cause of Christ. Help us to respond to needs within our circle of love and care, remembering those who need our prayers and support. So today, we pray for Kim Finneson and his family in the loss of his sister Diane this week. We pray for Darlene Wirt in the battle for relief and the mitigation of her pain. We thank you for the better report on her pain. While there are always many others that we pray for and are on our list, we pause now to mention first names of others who come to our minds and our hearts. Bind us together in a spirit of unity as we pray together now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Have you ever been forcibly removed from your home? Have you ever witnessed the physical destruction of the building where your church met? Have you ever been forcibly removed from your homeland? If so, you might have a little idea of what it would be like for those Jews who were exiled in Babylon. In these circumstances, many had dashed hopes for a return to life as they had known it, yet they believed. They hoped and they saw a vision of what life with God would be like if they worked to make God's reality their reality. So hear now these words. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Bless now these humble words offered. Amen. The forceful displacement from your homeland is a trauma that most of us have never experienced. I would assume that would be all of us. Congregations in North America who have helped take in Afghan refugees may have a one-up on us in understanding what it might be like to have been removed from your place of birth, origin, and familiarity. The setting in today's text, near the end of the book of Isaiah, finds a community of faith who wondered if they would ever return home. In 587, before the Common Era, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and exiled many, perhaps most of its inhabitants, to Babylon. Historically, it was a military event, the backdrop of which was the dominance of world powers, which began in those days with Egypt, then Babylon, and later Persia. From the perspective of Scripture, the reason for the exile was indifference to, rebellion against, and disobedience of God to God. Regardless, the Jewish community in exile longed for, dreamed of, and imagined the day when they would be returned home. I suppose that in a modern setting, Ukrainian refugees who have had to flee their homes could teach us much in the wake of the needless war. There are some here today who do have a memory of their church that burned. One of them, of course, was the Plymouth Congregational Church in downtown Lansing. Some of you will remember, in 1971. Another one that I know of is a church in Flint that burned just before Christmas in 1996, just down the street where Deanne and I live, where two of Deanne's children were married. Those who have experienced this trauma may have a little idea of what the exiles were experiencing. Each of these congregations imagined the day when their respective buildings would be rebuilt or relocated. Now, while the church is never a building, buildings do provide symbolism and focus when it comes to the worship of God. Just look around. Such was the case with Jews exiled to Babylon, whose temple in Jerusalem lay in ruins, gone and separated from home with no immediate hope for a return. The rebuilding of their temple seemed like such an impossibly daunting task, a distant dream at best. Worshiping together as a community of faith seemed like a dying dream. Perhaps the experiences of almost all communities of faith in our country, including ours, during the isolating days of the pandemic have given us a little glimpse of what it might have been like for the exiles in Babylon. In the middle of this muddle, Isaiah presents an imaginative picture of what God was planning to do. And you have seen the picture here. Some of you will recognize it as the work of the great American artist, Edward Hicks, who was a Quaker preacher. And I believe that picture was first presented in 1835, called The Peaceable Kingdom. The earlier sections of this chapter depict a righteous God exacting judgment against the rebels who deserved it. But judgment is never the last word with God. The prophet depicts the God of the universe doing what God always does, to keep covenant with the people of God, regardless of unrighteous behavior and attitude of God's own people. We would not be gathered here this morning if we did not experience the covenant God who has now offered forgiveness to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah speaks on behalf of God who is about to do a new thing where former things are forgotten, relationships are restored, and the sounds in Jerusalem change from weeping to rejoicing, and God's people become a delight to God instead of a provocation, as mentioned earlier in this same chapter. Now, the knee-jerk reaction to this is to think this narrative is about heaven. Indeed, this passage bears some resemblance to an apocalyptic vision of heaven recorded in the book of Revelation, especially the vision of the lion and the lamb lying down together peaceably. National trauma always stirs thoughts of what I call an apocalyptic frenzy. And you and I have been through many of them. In the religious tradition of my youth, in all sincerity, I admit I became a little numb to the endless sermons and books describing the imminent return of Christ that I thought as a young person was going to happen any minute. I remember one time when I was in the eighth grade and my science teacher asked me to do a star chart. And I went out on a chilly pumpkin frost October evening, stood out in a vacant field and experienced a dark sky. And it was one of those rare nights in southern Michigan where the northern lights were out. And I had never seen them before, but I was convinced that Christ was coming back. And since I saw the lights up there and I thought, well, Christ had come back, I thought I missed it. So I ran up to the house and I was so relieved to see my mom, who I knew wouldn't miss it. And then during the Cold War, when Russia was depicted as the scriptural image of the land of Magog and Gog, its leader. Have you ever heard those two terms? This apocalyptic and prophetic image was that of a leader, Gog, from a land of the north, Magog, which would invade Israel at the time of the War of Armageddon, just before the final consummation of history. And if you're curious, that narrative is found in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Many of us remember bomb shelters and drills at school in preparation for a nuclear air raid, which did not help matters as the images and experiences during childhood years tend to stick with us as we age. During and after the Cuban Missile Crisis, I again heard interpretations of the biblical images of the War of Armageddon, which again seemed like an imminent reality. Later, during the Vietnam War, when protests against it were led by many young people with long hair and Ben Franklin-style glasses, often on college campuses, there were all kinds of warnings that Jesus was about to come and judge the world because of the godless, faithless, and morally bankrupt generation. That was 1968. During the days of the Arab oil embargo, when you had to wait in line to get gasoline in your car for the ungodly amount of 75 cents a gallon, there was an enormously popular book that was distributed in the church where I was. It sold millions of copies. And it was entitled, some of you may have seen it or read it, by Hal Lindsey, entitled The Great Late Planet Earth. In all sincerity, if you go back and read that book, there were many predictions made that didn't happen. Once again, it described in detail the end of the world and the return of Christ as the author interpreted it. The roller coaster ride of peace, then pain, anxiety, and national trauma continued when the hostages were taken in Iran. And once again, following the events of 9/11, when in its immediate aftermath, it was sometimes easier to get a seat at a blockbuster movie premiere than at local churches, especially in cities where people were streaming in to hear something from God. Unfortunately, the voices too often heard from pulpits and yet to this day identified the enemies and then marshaled religious forces against them, which ironically gave false credibility and energy to military operations, rather than using our God-given imaginations of what life on earth would look like if we used the peaceful images of prophets like Isaiah during times of national trauma. And again, I direct your attention to this beautiful picture. If you read this passage of Scripture carefully, or indeed heard it when it was read this morning, this narrative in Isaiah is not a vision of heaven. Now, we all want to go to heaven to be assured of our own personal salvation through faith in Christ. But this passage speaks of an earthly reality which was given communally to the people of God. The prophet imagines a time on earth, yes, on earth, when life under the rule of God resembles the peaceable kingdom, as depicted, as I mentioned, by American artist Edward Hicks, a preacher in the Quaker tradition, which, by the way, is one of the peace traditions in this country, which embraces a peaceful path to conflict resolution, even in world affairs. One of his most famous paintings, right here in the front of the sanctuary, and others on display in the Friendship Center, then when you go there, compliments of our friend, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis. So if you have a chance to see the painting up close, you will also notice that the founder of Hicks' religious tradition, William Penn of the Society of Friends, commonly called Quakers, is seen in the background as he met with Native Americans to secure a treaty that happened in 1701. And it was one of the few peace treaties with Native Americans that was ever kept. Edward Hicks, a Quaker in the tradition of its founder, imagined a day when the proverbial lion and lamb would lay down together, not after, but before the return of Christ. For a moment or two today, I want us to consider the role imagination plays in matters of faith. It was God, after all, who imagined everything. According to the biblical narrative, when the earth was formless, dark, and void, it was God who imagined the sea and the dry land, the night and the day, vegetation that produced food and sustained life, living creatures of every kind, which created the incredible diversity of species. And then God created humankind in God's own image, both male and female. And remember, there are two narratives in the Scriptures written about 500 years apart to describe creation. I like the first one for this reason, because male and female were formed in equality. The image of the inequality of sexes is only found in the second of the two creation narratives, the one that many people like to focus on. In that image, we were given the fiduciary, in the image of creation, we were given the fiduciary power to create, produce, and manage, and recreate. Sometimes, tragically, we mess it all up. At other times, however, the human spirit rises to amazing heights to imagine a world in which we work in concert with God to remake the world, to release the God within us, to hold back the night, and to even transcend death. Sometimes in all our pessimism and lack of motivation, we forget the moments in our lifetime that change history forever in a positive way. Imagination is what motivated President Jimmy Carter to host a summit between Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin and Egyptian President Anwar Sadat to sign a peace treaty in 1979 between Egypt and Israel, which is still in effect today and the only peace treaty that is ever held in modern times in the Middle East. Imagination came from a prison cell in South Africa, which ultimately led to the end of apartheid, including the truth and reconciliation process which followed. And after 27 years in prison, Nelson Mandela became president of South Africa, which was unimaginable just a few years before. scientific discoveries couldn't happen without imagination, and gave us the steam engine, the telephone, the automobile, and the internet, all of which have had a role in the propagation of Christianity. God's great gift of imagination is also what gives us the ability to empathize with others whose experiences are different from our own. And it was the prophet Isaiah who imagined a world where infant mortality is minimized or eliminated through what one would assume to be a good healthcare system. It's almost perfectly right there in the text, where people live longer and have more productive lives. And if you heard or read the text, where home ownership becomes a reality for everyone. He imagined a time when farmers and growers could enjoy the fat of their own land without the need for a middleman. All of these imagined realities involve justice, fairness, and equality. These things do not conflict with the need for personal salvation, but are mandates for any community of faith, especially the beloved community, which was established by Christ himself. We must realize that empty bellies have no ears. And I'm sure that Mark Criss has experienced in all his work at the rescue mission. We must clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give the cup of water, visit the lonely and the sick, advocate for and visit the prisoner, care for the dying, nurture the young, teach the children, love the unlovely, tame the oppressors, liberate the oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. These imagined realities don't sound like heaven, but they do sound like heaven on earth. After all, we pray every Sunday as we did just a few minutes ago, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But perhaps we often fail to imagine that fulfilled reality. According to Isaiah, these imagined realities are priorities for the people of God in any age and at any time. In order for us to fully embrace this picture of a peaceable kingdom as God's newly created order on earth, we must positively flip the narrative from pie in the sky by and by, and I'll believe it when I see it, to I see it because I believe it. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? But our imagination gives us hope and solidifies our faith. So, keep up the good work, people of God. Amen.
Thank you.
And now let us imagine, believe, hope, and pray, and then work toward that peaceable kingdom on earth and forevermore. Amen. Well, are you expecting me to say something? Okay. I thought it was pretty cool this morning of how many veterans that we have in this congregation. I think sometimes we need to be reminded. And I'd like to share with all the veterans today what a difference that you make in this world working toward that peaceable kingdom. I was a proud grandpa, even though technically I'm step-grandpa, but it's a wonderful thing when your step-grandchildren think of you as grandpa. When we, on the campus of Michigan State University in August of this year, stood by as grandson Trent, after his graduation with a degree in geology, became a commissioned officer in the United States Army. We're proud of that, and I know Deanne is proud of that too. So veterans, you made a difference, but I also know something else. As I look around here today, I see a lot of veterans of church life and service. And I would want to be the first to tell you what a difference you have made in the cause of the kingdom of Christ and its peaceable kingdom. Take heart, my folks. We've all been in the trenches from time to time, maybe always. But God will not and shall not fail us. Thanks be to God. Go in peace and enjoy now the fellowship of the beloved community. Amen.